Hello again, friends. Greetings. Well, it's great to be with everybody on Great Commission Sunday, especially, where we can come together and be laser-focused on the Great Commission that Jesus Christ has given to us individually, but then also as his church, to go out and to make disciples of all the nations. And it is wonderful to be a part of the Lord's purposes as a believer in Christ. We're going to turn to a brief word today that hopefully will deepen our hearts and our commitment to what we're doing here with respect to the Great Commission, not only individually, but also as a church, and to help us to see ourselves rightly, especially in a time of year that we've had that's pretty bananas with COVID and everything. It's really easy to lose sight of the Great Commission, actually, remarkably easy, and with all the kinds of tensions that we've had to deal with. But hopefully we can turn to the Word of God and get laser focused on what He would have us do and who He'd have us be, because the Great Commission wasn't canceled just because of COVID, right? So let's pray before we get into the Word. Let's pray that the Lord will continue to make us faithful as we turn to this Word. Living One, we need a word from you this morning. We do thank you. Thank you for Michael and for Cameron for their leadership as missions deacons, and in terms of spearheading an effort to have us connect to your missionary heart, Lord, and what you are doing in the world. Thank you for Jonathan and his family. Thank you for who they are and what they're doing in the world. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do ask you as we turn to the Word to be with us, to help us, Lord, to have hearts that are alive for your mission in the world, even in a time where it's really foggy and really strange and uncertain and very hectic, and there's lots of conflict inside and outside the church. We ask you to please help us have a laser focus for what you would have us do as your missionaries here in this world. Be with us and help us to see that in your Word and impact our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I want to ask you one question here on Great Commission Sunday. It's going to sound kind of strange, but just hang with me for a little bit. We're going to be looking at two passages this morning, two very brief passages that we're going to smash together in a way and learn from as we turn to the Lord. But one question for you, and it's what comes out of you when you're pushed beyond the brink, right? Beyond the brink. You know, with that phrase, beyond the brink, that's kind of something that is idiomatic in English, and it usually means that somebody pushed you over the edge, right? That you're beyond the breaking point, if you will, right? What happens when what comes out of you when you're pushed beyond the brink? I didn't ask, like, what happens to you, because there's all kinds of ways, I would imagine, in our lives we've been pushed beyond the edge. Maybe it's happened to you before at work. Maybe it's happened to you at home with your kids, right? Maybe it's happened in your marriage, right? There was some kind of threshold, and you were like, I don't have any more to give. I can't go any further, and you snapped in some way, shape, or form. Perhaps it's happened to you in church, right? It could be in any church you've been to. It could be this church, right? In some way, shape, or form in life, you got pushed beyond your breaking point, you know, beyond the edge, right? Beyond the brink, right? And I'm not asking what happened to you. I'm not asking how terrible was it. Give me your story about how awful it was. Give me your story about the broken relationship. Give me your story about how terrible the diagnosis was. I'm not saying that isn't important. I'm just saying that's not what I'm asking, right? I'm asking, what came out of you? What came out of you? Or what comes out of us when we're pushed beyond the edge, pushed beyond the brink? What do I mean by that? I mean, what leaks? What leaks out when you're broken, you're battered, you're tired, right? What leaks out of you, right? What leaks out? Is it anger? Is it frustration? Is it resentment? You know, or on the other side of it, surprisingly, shockingly, is it kindness? Love, enemy love, there's love for you. some of the hardest stuff Jesus had to talk about was loving your enemies. Enemy love, right? Right? Was it resilience? Did you develop toughness? Did you find resources within yourself that you did not know were there? What leaked? What leaked? Because in those instances, and all of us have been through them, all of us have had kind of tests, if you want to call them that, right? Tests where we got broken. Sometimes we could see it coming. Sometimes you had the benefit of seeing something coming. A lot of times we don't. We don't see it coming, right? And what comes out of us tells us exactly who we are. In football, there's this saying, it's a pretty black and white kind of saying. It says, you are what your record says you are. You are what your record says you are. Meaning that, you know, you could have a football team that's like, usually a football season is 16 games in the regular season, and a team that's six wins, 10 losses. And somebody could say, oh, but they got so much talent. On paper, they're a really good team. It's like, you are what your record says you are. Right? And we are what leaks out in times of testing, in tough times. I think we've all failed these kinds of tests. Where, you know, I know I have. Where I got socked in the jaw by life, and in some way, shape, or form, and terrible stuff came out of Myron. And I went, oh, I had to face the fact, like, no, that's me. That's actually really me, and I'm glad I got to see that, because now I know what to allow the Lord to work on. You know, the Lord's showing me, yep, pal, that's you. Grow up. All right? And by grace, the Lord does some great things in our lives once he shows us who we really are. And then over time, hopefully as we mature, better things leak out. Right? But what comes out of you when you're pushed to the brink, pushed beyond the brink, beyond the edge, when you get broken? Right? And that's a great question right now in light of everything that we and our nation, the world, has been through in light of COVID and everything that's come out since then. Right? We've seen tons of good that's come out of people, maybe ourselves. We've seen some things that are not so good. Right? What comes out of us when we push beyond the brink? And we may know what comes out of us naturally, but here's a question, a further question. What does God want to emerge from us supernaturally? What does God want to emerge from us supernaturally? What does he want to come out of us? When God looks at us, he says, here's what I want out of you when things stink, or when they're tough, or when there's hardship, or stuff's just hard. Maybe it's not even bad. It's just hard. Because some things are good, but they're just hard. Everything worth doing at some point is hard. Right? What does God want to emerge, to come out of us supernaturally? I think there's two passages that we can look at today that are going to help us to get a godly mindset about what God wants to come out of us when we're pushed beyond the brink, beyond the edge, beyond what we thought our thresholds were, what we thought our breaking point was, what God wants to come out of us supernaturally. We're going to look at two passages, and we're going to chart three things in each passage, three things. We're going to locate hardship. We're going to locate the hardship. We're going to identify the response. We're going to capture the result. We're going to locate the hardship, because there's going to be some hardship in both of them. We're going to identify the response to the hardship, and we're going to capture the result. Good? So that's it. Hardship, response, result. There we go. So first passage is James. James from the book of James. Jesus' little brother, right? His little brother. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, whether you're doing it digital or analog, if you could get there, that'd be great. James 1, 1 through 5, I'm going to read it, reading from the New International Version this morning. It reads as follows. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's from James. Let's locate the hardship there. Locate the hardship. James, in verses 2 through 3, he mentions trials, and he mentions testing. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. This is a community of people who are enduring some level of hardship. It seems like there is some level of persecution. If you read the whole letter, you get the sense there's persecution, particularly on a socioeconomic level, that there are rich people, upper-class people, who are giving these communities problems, right? And also that they have some kind of economic hardship that they're dealing with on top of that, right? And we don't have all the picture, but if you read the whole letter, you have some of it. So there's this hardship. And James captures all of this. He talks about it as trials and testing. Trials and testing. Right? These are things that we don't want to happen. They are less than ideal. They pop up in our lives in many ways, shapes, and forms. And God takes advantage of this opportunity and turns it into a learning opportunity. Now, let me be clear. I don't think God automatically brings about every single bad thing that happens. I don't subscribe to that theologically. But I do think God will leverage terrible things. Now, that I think we can't ascribe to you theologically. I think we see that in Scripture. He will leverage them. Trials and testing. Nobody asked the ancient disciples if they wanted to experience trials and testing. Nobody took a poll. No one called for a vote. No one formed a committee. Right? Even God didn't ask them what they thought about it, right? That's true for all of us, and that's part of what stinks about hardship is it's beyond your control, and we like control, and to some extent, you know, human beings should expect to have a certain amount of control over our environment, right? Hardships and tough circumstances sometimes just break out in life, broken relationships, financial challenges, pressure from the culture to compromise faith in Christ, a crisis in our families or in the workplace or unemployment. You name tons of these, right? Hardships simply happen, right? And for James, the hardship that they're looking at, the hardship that we're spotlighting here, we're locating, is trials and testing. Trials and testing. What's the response to be? What is the response? Well, James tells them. He tells them what their response should be, right? He says in verse 2, consider it pure joy. We identify the response, pure joy, right? He instructs this early Christian community that they should respond to their hardships with pure joy. Now, why joy? It seems kind of masochistic. It's like, why would you say that? Right? Does he mean, you know, put a smile on that face? You know, turn that frown upside down. You know, is that what he means? I hope not, because you read Scripture and you know that that's not people's responses to a hardship. People don't go, yay, yippee, praise God, I thank God for this hardship, yay. Right? That's not quite. And something feels wrong about that. Right? It feels strange, and you're right. Your feelings are correct there. What is he talking about here? Here's what he means. There's a scholar. Her name's Miriam Kimmel, and she describes it like this. She says that she defines joy like joy can be defined as a settled contentment in every situation. See that? A settled contentment in every situation. But to put a more fine point on it, a guy named Derek Tidbull, he's a scholar in the UK, he says it's like this. It's like an unnatural reaction of deep, steady, and unadulterated thankful trust in God. See? Deep, steady, unadulterated thankful trust in God. That's the joy. The joy is not smiley face all the time. Right? It's not ignoring how terrible hardship might be. It's contentment and trust in God. Right? in the midst of terrible circumstances, or trying circumstances, I should say. Right? But still, why joy? Why? 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 Well, we identify. Well, we were able to locate the hardship in its trials and tests. We identify the response, joy. Let's capture the result. The result is maturity. And that's why there should be joy, is because of the maturity that can result if we play our cards right in the midst of hardship. There's a big if there. Maturity is not the natural result of hardship. It's if you play your cards right. See that? If you play your cards right. Right? James says it like this in verse 4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. See how it works? So that you might be mature, complete, not lacking anything. So it's not just that, like, oh, suffering's awesome, or hardship is awesome, or difficult things are awesome. No, it's looking forward to maturity. That's what the joy is about, the deep contentment that we feel. It's that the Lord's going to do something with this. In some way, shape, or form, I don't think God caused it. I don't think God brought it. I don't think he foreordained it from before the foundation of the world. But he will do something with it. See that? And that's the joy. That's why we can have the joy. That's why we can have a joyful response, that response of deep contentment, deep, steady, thankful trust in God. Because God's going to grow us up, right? Maturity, being grown up, can look like a lot of things, right? It can look like freedom from sin. There can be certain things that have been just is knocking us down for a long time, things we've wrestled with for a long time, and God can use hardship to grow us up, to free us from those deep, deep, deep things that are bone deep, and they've been around for a long time. We've been fighting them for a long time, and they've hit us right back, and God can use hardship to get us free, right? God can use hardship to give us clarity about God's purposes. Perhaps we've wrestled with God's will over this thing or that thing for a long time, and God can use hardship to give us clarity, laser focus, right? Perhaps God can use hardship for ministry opportunity. God can use hardship in order to put us in position to be close to people who we would not have been close to otherwise. And maybe those people don't know Jesus, and we do, and we get to suddenly share our lives and the gospel of Jesus with them and see them come to know Christ. Right? Or sometimes it could be as simple as picking up a life-giving hobby. It could be something that restores you. Like you're in the midst of hardship and you say, you know what? I'm in a hard place right now, and I got lots of time on my hands. I think I'll pick up the violin, and maybe that's restorative for you, and that's cool, right? Or maybe you change careers. But in any event, maturity as a result of hardship can look like lots of things, and God can bring that about. But there's a big if. That's if we play our cards right. That's if we play our cards right, if we maintain an attitude of joy, that settled contentment with God, if we persevere and endure, if we allow God to leverage hardship to shape us into the likeness of his Son, if some big ifs there, then maturity can be the result. Maturity is not the automatic result of hardship. It isn't. Right? Hardship's got to be managed. And it's tough because we don't like it. It's tough to manage something that we don't like. Something that we would not have preferred to find ourselves in the middle of. But yet there we are. And maturity is the result if we manage it right, and if we let God have his way in our lives. Right? That's when hardships, trials, tests, things like that, unwanted circumstances can be a mighty tool for the Lord for our maturity. And in light of Great Commission Sunday, I want us to think about one specific way we can allow the Lord to leverage hardship, and more specifically, the pressure of COVID land, right, for our maturity in Christ individually and as a church. And for that, let's turn to our second passage, Second passage is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, just three verses. Acts 11, 19 through 21. I'm going to read it. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Reads as follows. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Locate the hardship. Well, the hardship is a casualty, a kingdom casualty. Right? We read in verse 19, though that there are people who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. Right? And they were scattered and they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Right? Who is Stephen? Well, remember a few chapters back in Acts, Stephen's the first Christian martyr. He was a Christian evangelist and a miracle worker, and he was killed for his faith by a mob. Right? And this was weird for Christians, because Christians by this time, they've been beaten, right? They've been imprisoned, mocked, that kind of thing. They, you know, okay. And they'd endured it, and the Lord showed up miraculously, and people were still coming to Jesus. So they kind of were like, okay, we can roll with this. We can deal with it. But now somebody got killed. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. And many of them, not all, but many just, they ran. They're scared. And Saul, who would become Paul, had not yet met Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? Not at that time. By this time he has. But he had not yet met Jesus. And Saul is leading the charge for the persecution, right? And Saul was exceedingly proficient at what he was doing, right? So a lot of believers just ran for their lives. They ran for the hills. There's a kingdom casualty, the first Christian martyr, right? So people ran. That's the hardship. What was the response? Let's identify the response. The response is amazing. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ's great commission, right? Faithfulness. These people persecuted, they travel, they run for Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, these places outside of Jerusalem and outside Judea. Stephen was killed in Jerusalem. And they run. And it says, spreading the word only among Jews. They're running to lands that are heavily populated by Gentiles. These are Jewish Christians. And some of them, and they're faithful. They're faithful to the Great Commission. Now, some of them are kind of like halfway faithful. Because they're Jewish, and they're hitting Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they're like, they're not used to like hanging out with non-Jewish people. Judaism had a very strong aversion to having significant connections with Gentiles, because they did not want spiritual pollution. They did not want, you know, Gentiles worshipped idols, and Gentiles were into all kinds of different things. They were into sexual immorality, all kinds of stuff, and Jewish people were like, don't hang out with these people. Right, that's Second Temple Judaism. Do not do it. Right, so these Jewish Christians, they hang out in these Gentile lands. And they're like, yeah, let's go find a synagogue, and we'll just hang out with our people and tell our people about Jesus. That's at least partially faithful, right? But there's others. Verse 20: Some of them, however, men from Cyprus, just off the coast of Greece, it's an island. And Cyrene, which is in northern Africa, went to Antioch, so Antioch's in Turkey, and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And that word Greeks there is basically just an idiomatic term for non-Jewish. Right? And it's no coincidence that some of these people who are starting to spread the gospel with people who are not Jewish, they're from Cyprus. Right, not exactly a Jewish land. There's Jewish people in Cyprus. Barnabas is from Cyprus. But it's also Gentile as well, is heavily Gentile. And Cyrene, northern Africa, going to be more Gentile. The outsider Christians have no problem sharing the gospel with other people who are outsiders. They're all the way faithful, right? They're all the way faithful, and they share the gospel. Now, think about this. You're on the run because somebody got killed, and you're scared, and you don't want to die. And you run far away. You run as far away as possible to get away from the people who are trying to kill, you know, people like you, Christians. And you get somewhere else, and you realize you get a breath, and you're like, whew, I'm out of that, right? You probably are cut off from people who you know, that kind of deal. You need to find some way to make money, I'd imagine. And what do? They have all these pressures, these things that they have to be thinking about, and they have the mental wherewithal to say, huh, probably a lot of people here who don't know Jesus. Let's start sharing the gospel. Now think about the mental fortitude that takes to take advantage of a tough situation and to say, all right, let's do this. Let's do this. Yes, hardship drove us here. Let's do this. Let's go. I mean, that's gutsy. Those are people who don't let their circumstances control them. They take control of their circumstances for the sake of the gospel, because they know that the Lord Jesus, his great commission, doesn't shut down just because somebody got killed. Right? In the same way that we're supposed to know that the Great Commission doesn't shut down because there's COVID or because we got yet another round of mandates from everybody and their mom about what's going on with COVID. The Great Commission doesn't shut down. That's not how this works. Not if Jesus is Lord, and he says he is. I believe him. The Great Commission doesn't shut down. Right? The response was faithfulness, and that needs to be our response too. Let's capture the result. Right? We located the hardship. It's a casualty, persecution. Stephen died. Right? We identified the response, faithfulness to Christ's great commission. What was the result? Well, the result is breakthrough. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Spiritual breakthrough. Lots of people came to know Christ. Spiritual breakthrough. How cool is that? How cool is that? And this story gets even cooler because Antioch, Jerusalem was the first, like, kind of the first epicenter of Christianity, which makes sense. It makes total sense that Jerusalem was the center of Christianity to start out with, right? Because Christianity started by Jesus. Jesus is Jewish. Jesus mostly shared the gospel with Jewish people. His disciples were Jewish. He's killed just outside Jerusalem. He's resurrected just outside Jerusalem. And this all makes sense that that's how that would shake out. Well, guess what the second center of Christianity was? Antioch. And Antioch is actually the first place that we were called Christians. And it becomes a multi-ethnic church that sends people, sends missionaries out. Paul and Barnabas are sent officially as missionaries from Antioch. The result is a breakthrough, and not just like kind of flash-in-the-pan breakthrough, some serious foundational breakthrough that would set the stage for Christianity going forward from there on out. Right? And we got to make decisions about, and many Christians got to make decisions about who we're going to be in light of not just the pandemic, because I know things are getting better. We got vaccines. You know, people are talking about open up. There's some states that are open up. All these other kinds of things are coming out. You know that news. And we've got a communication out to you as well through an all-church communication email. You know that, all right? You know that stuff. But we've seen all kinds of craziness come out of our country as a result of COVID, right? All kinds of stuff. We got all kinds of racial tensions going on. We got cultural tensions going on. If you think people didn't like us a whole lot before COVID, oh, just wait. We're not exactly on everybody's favorite list, right? And sometimes we're not liked for the right reasons because we stick with the Lord. Sometimes we're not liked for the wrong reasons because we're goofy. A lot of pressure. What do we do with it? What do we do with all that pressure? What do we do with all that, to put a picture to it, we'll call it steam. What do we do with all the steam? Well, you could do a few things, right? We could blow up. We could be a bomb, right? We could blow up, and we can blow up in our families. We could blow up in our churches. We can blow up in our country. We could blow up in our culture. We could be a bomb, which is just destructive, right? All the pressure cooker steam builds up, and kablammo, just blow up and destroy stuff. Just break stuff. Because sometimes you just want to break stuff, right? Sometimes we just want to break people. It's not exactly Sermon on the Mount material, but that's what we feel, right? So we could do that. We could be pressure cookers that explode, that don't work the right way and explode. They're broken pressure cookers, right? Or we could be teapots. And the teapot's interesting because a teapot, the thing is that you boil your water because you want to make your tea, right? Okay, that's cool. The steam is just a byproduct, though. Steam's a byproduct of the fact that you boiled your water, because that's what happens when you boil water. It turns into steam. It's a byproduct, right? So you got your teapot, and the teapot's got some way to let the steam out, right? So steam's a byproduct, right? I had a pastor. His name was P.T. He used to call him P.T. for Pastor Tilton. And he used to say, he's like, okay, so here's how it works. He says, so if you're really angry, you're really upset, he said, you get to throw one pity party. One. He says, here's what you do. Go find a room where there's nobody else, and you close the door, and you scream, and you run around, and you holler. And do everything you gotta do. You talk to all the imaginary people who you're angry at, right? And you got a little time to do that. And then when you're done, you walk out of that room, and you be a nice, decent human being again. Blow off steam. That's the teapot method. So you got the pressure cooker method, you got the teapot method. You can explode and break stuff. Steam is a byproduct. Or we can be locomotives. Right? A locomotive, a steam locomotive. How does that work? Well, you got steam, right? You usually have some tinder, right? Some tinder and some water. Get the water nice and hot, gives off steam, but then you have an engine. And what the engine does is the engine is able to take that steam, because the steam's got tons and tons of energy associated with it, right? When water turns into steam, there's lots of energy just bursting out. And this engine takes all that energy and funnels it into all the mechanisms, the many different gizmos in the train to give the train momentum and direction. Could be a locomotive, right? Could be a locomotive. And I don't think it's any secret where I'm going here, what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants us to be locomotives, right? Not bombs that destroy people and structures and organizations and cultures, right? And not to settle for being teapot. You need the teapot thing sometimes, because sometimes we just need to blow off some steam. That's not necessarily bad. As long as it's like you in a room by yourself and you're not trying to hurt nobody, right? And you get those, read the Psalms. There's all kinds of Psalms where people blow off steam. Go meet with God and blow off some steam. That's okay, right? You might need that, but that can't, it's like fried chicken. It's a sometimes food. Okay, we can't be blowing off steam all the time. Steam is a byproduct. That's a sometimes food. Locomotive, though, hey, the Lord can do something with that. That's where breakthrough comes out. And we have opportunity, like what we've talked about today, with the opportunities I mentioned earlier, concerning the Great Commission. We have opportunity. We have opportunity internationally to take all the steam and all the pressure and let the Lord give it direction, right? Because the Great Commission it has not been put on hiatus because of anything going on around us. We have opportunity in our neighborhood, this neighborhood where we are right now, to be a locomotive, right? We got our building a few years ago. Miraculously, we were a church that like a lot of church plants, moved around just a little bit because we were looking for space to be. We were meeting, before we were here, we were at Mason Middle School. Had to do a lot of tear down and set up every Sunday to meet. But we prayed, right? And the Lord showed up, and we were literally gifted a building. Gifted this building. And it's a miraculous story. And as still the kind of new guy, I wasn't here for that part. So I say we, but I appreciate everybody who did all the praying and all the fasting for that, because that was you. But here's the trick. Something else happened that we need to embrace and get our minds around. We've been here just for a few years, and one of those years has been a COVID year. Haha, right? So that's kind of tough. But we need to embrace the fact that we didn't just get a building that the Lord gave us to a neighborhood. Right? The Lord gave us to this neighborhood. The Lord gave this church to the neighborhood. We didn't just get a building. This is not just a place where we come and do our Sunday thing and then some other things and that kind of deal, even though it has great functionality. And there's nothing wrong with a functional building, right? But our church has been given to a neighborhood, right? The Great Commission is over there, a long ways away, across the sea. The Great Commission's also here. What are we going to do with the pressure? We're going to be a bomb? A broken pressure cooker that just goes off and explodes and destroys everything? Are we going to only be a teapot where we're just always blowing off steam? Right? Steam is a byproduct of something else. Or are we going to be a locomotive? Right? If we choose the locomotive route, we will have chosen the route of maturity. We will have chosen to grow up individually as a church and as a church. That's the route the Lord wants us to take. And that's where we're going. We're going to be looking to, especially as restrictions ease, which is going to be, Lord willing, in the next few weeks. Well, I said few, like 5 to 6. But to really strike out and to attempt to reach our neighborhood. And you're invited to join, right? This is an all-in thing. We're a church family. Let's do it as a family. Let's do it together. Let's be a locomotive, right? And let's see what the Lord can cause to come out of us supernaturally as opposed to just naturally, right? Because we know what comes out of us naturally where there's hardship, all kinds of craziness, right? We've all been there. We've all failed that test, right? Let's see what the Lord can bring about out of us supernaturally. Let's look for breakthrough. Amen? Praise the Lord.